The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In this reading, the church hears Jesus' words on the night before his death, his prayer for his disciples and for all who would believe in him through their words. The Gospel lesson. Jesus prayed for his disciples, saying, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And let's begin this sermon time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for visiting us once again through the power of your word and the holy sacrament, that you would strengthen us and preserve us in this life, that we might serve you and be your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The owner of a large company was faced with a difficult problem. Although he was manufacturing a product that was very much in demand, his company wasn't making any money. The reasons were obvious to the owner. Nearly every phase of the business was operating inefficiently. There were problems in research and marketing. There were problems in getting orders processed and in customer service. There were problems in transportation and distribution. There were problems in production and quality control. There were performance problems with his managers and his workers. I think you get the picture. There were big problems. In an effort to address this problem, the owner offered a bonus of $10,000 to anyone who could come up with a system that would help the company be more profitable. That night during dinner, the owner told his family about his company's dilemma and his bonus offer idea. Present for the meal that night was the owner's future son-in-law. And even though the young man was assured a secure place in the company after the wedding, he was still going to have to work his way through the different departments of the company. The owner had insisted on that. At present, the young man was working on the loading dock. After the owner had finished his description of his company's problems, the young man spoke up and said he had a suggested solution. The owner encouraged the young man to say what was on his mind and, "Go ahead, tell me your idea." "Every day when you get to work," the young man began, "make a list of all the things that need to be done that day. After you finish listing everything, go back and prioritize. You must decide what the number one most important thing on the list is, then decide the number two most important. Then do the things on your list in the order of their importance. Don't go on to the next thing until the thing you are working on is complete. You may not finish the list every day, but at least the most important things will get done. The key is to make sure that first things are done first." Well, the owner sat quietly for a long time. Finally, he said, "That's a good idea. We'll start tomorrow." The strategy was implemented at every level of the company, and within a few months, the profit structure had changed dramatically. The future son-in-law got the $10,000 bonus and a promotion. Putting first things first proved to be a revitalizing strategy that saved the company. In a real sense, the conversation between Jesus and the scribe in Mark chapter 12, 28 and following is all about determining what comes first, not just in business, but in life as a whole. Let me read this short story to you. "One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the first of all?' Jesus answered, 'The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." For many Jews living in the first century, the law of Moses was the supreme revelation of truth. It was from this law that the Jews drew their identity as well as guidance for daily living. Scholars in Jesus' day, like the scribe, as well as rabbis and others, often speculated about what was most important in the law. And there were little games that the religious leaders would play. One rabbi might ask his students, "Can you recite the whole law while standing on one leg?" Well, the students, aware of the length of time it would take to recite the entire Torah, would answer the rabbi's question with a resounding no. Then the rabbi would stand on one leg and offer some summary of the law, something similar to the summary Jesus offered to the scribe in our text. The point being was that the whole law might be summed up in just a few words. Jesus was aware of these kinds of games, and I imagine he assumed the scribe wanted to play. Possibly he did not realize at first that this scribe was really seeking to know what comes first with God. What is the first thing that all of us should attend to? But even if Jesus thought that the scribe was playing a game, his statement was true. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus offered him not only a summation of the law, but also a summary of its very essence. In some encounters like this, a debate would ensue after Jesus offered his unique perspective. In other instances, those who had questioned the Lord were too stunned by his wisdom to even form a response. Well, we see that this scribe embraced Jesus' response and began unpacking its significance out loud. And it was then that Jesus realized that this questioner was not trying to lay a trap for him as some others had done. This was a genuine seeker. He really wanted to know how to do first things first. He was also astute enough to recognize the truth when he heard it. "You are right, teacher." See, the scribe had found the answer he had been searching for. He knew what came first with God. The only thing that remained was for him to implement this particular truth, this first things first strategy. Unfortunately, the text doesn't tell us whether he actually made it. We are left with the idea that he was not far from the kingdom of God, which is a good thing. For us, however, it's a different matter. My friends, we are challenged by what we find here to determine in our own lives if we are willing to put first things first. Loving God, the first part of the first things first strategy, means that we give ourselves completely to God in obedience and trust. Loving God means that we follow God and stay with God, even if we don't get what we want, even if we suffer. Loving God means developing and practicing meaningful worship practices, such as you are all demonstrating here this morning. We don't go on to the next thing until we have done this first thing. This is priority number one. Loving God also means prayer and communion with Him. The first thing that we are called to do in life is love God with all we have, life, heart, soul, strength, and mind. Priority number one. And there's a certain logic to this in terms of the way the commandments work. We begin, the first three commandments talk about a relationship with God and how we maintain that relationship and make it grow. And only then move on to our relationship with our neighbors. Commandments 4 through 10. Out of a developed love for God, we are able to love our neighbor in a way that makes a difference. As we develop our spiritual lives here at First Lutheran Church through worship and study and prayer and communion with God, we are strengthened to reach out to our community and to begin to do the things in our ministry plan, our initiatives, that will help us to reach out and share what we have learned with others. Loving our neighbors always means seeking their best interests. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, there's one final piece to Jesus' first things first strategy, and it's sometimes overlooked because it is buried in the rest of the commandments. It's actually an assumption that Jesus makes, but in our day and time, we cannot afford to take it for granted. Taken as a whole, Jesus' instruction on what comes first is love God, love our neighbors, and then love yourself. There are some misunderstandings in the Christian faith that lead some people away from this idea of loving oneself. There are those who would say that self-love is the root of our problems, but I would share with you this morning that that's not entirely accurate. Exercising an appropriate self-love means that we recognize that our life is a gift from God. We practice good stewardship with our life and our gifts. We have an honest appreciation for our strengths and our weaknesses. And we take care of ourselves mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Just as we seek the best interests of our neighbors because we love them, in the same way we seek to make the best decisions we can for ourselves. We take care of the life God has given us because God loves us and because we have a healthy regard for our own life, that precious gift from God. So, my friends, this is the first things first list that Jesus made. If we follow this list and do first things first, we should achieve the objectives for which God created us. And now, let me close with a question. What is that objective? Well, when the scribe recognized the wisdom of what Jesus told him, Jesus replied, do you remember? You are not far from the kingdom. That's the purpose of our list making and priority strategizing. Entering the kingdom of God and doing the right thing first, things first, gets us close. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as you are able, and we'll continue by confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.